trying to communicate with somebody of a different culture or a different nationality only to embarrass yourself tremendously. Yesterday, I was doing a moving job, and did a moving job for a Vietnamese family down in Philly. Brother Eric, you'll appreciate this. And no, that was the first move. The second move was they were from Pakistan. And his wife came outside and she said to me, she said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Guy." And she said to my brother, "What's your name?" And he said, "Chris." And I thought she was telling me her name. So when she said it, I paused for a moment and I went, "Sola Batubia?" And she just stared at me. I said, "That's a really hard name to remember, Sola Batubia." And she looked at me, she said, "I said, is it only the two of you?" My brother went, "There goes our tip." Although as I was putting some stuff in the front of the truck, in the cab, they had a Quran sitting right there in the front seat. And I just happened to have a Bible track on me. So I lifted up the Quran and stuck God's word inside the opening of the Quran and closed it. So I'm hoping and praying they can open it up and really read the word of God. That would be a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 11. They already paid me so they can't get mad at me now and do anything about it. 1 Kings chapter 11 in your Bibles. Brother Frable read for us the first 13 verses. I appreciate Brother Frable doing that. He's been doing that now for almost 12 years. Reading scripture and praying. And he has that voice that if you could have someone read the Bible on audio and just play it in your car all the time, it would be Brother Frable's. Although it's so calm, I'd probably fall asleep and wreck my car. I want to preach to you today. We've been going through a series on the family. And I want to talk to you today for a little bit on this thought, protecting your family. Protecting your family. Father, Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we just ask that you would continue to bless the service. Thank you for those that are in attendance today. And Father, we all come here as needy people. Father, all of our marriages need help and need strength. And all of us with children need help raising our children and making the right decisions and having wisdom. And Father, even the young people here, Lord, need help learning how to be a respectful, obedient family member of their home, child of their home. Lord, we all need to learn how to be better Christians. Father, not to impress you or not to get you to love us. Father, we know you love us more than we could ever imagine. And Father, it's a perfect love. But Father, we want to be obedient, we want to be blessed, and we want to be honored. Father, we want our testimony to be a strong testimony for the cause of Christ in our communities, in our families, at our jobs. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn something today that would help us in those areas. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they would not leave here today without putting their faith and their trust in you and you alone to forgive them of their sins and give them a home in heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you remember a comedian by the name of John Ritter? Anybody remember John Ritter? We're dating ourselves there. He starred in a fairly successful sitcom before he passed away. Not the one he did as a young person, Three's Company. That was a bunch of hell. But he did one right before he passed away. And it was called 8 Simple Rules for Dating My Daughter. That was the name of his sitcom, and I honestly never watched the show, so I don't know if they ever actually shared during that show what his 8 simple rules were for dating his daughter. However, a few years ago I got an email, and in the email it listed a father's 8 rules for dating his daughter. And I was really impressed with that list, so I copied it, kept it, and I believe that when my own daughter, Rowan, who's 6 years old, gets to the age when we allow her to date, somewhere around 40, 42, 43. I'm going to print it out and share it with whatever boy dares, I mean wants to, go out with her. here's what they are. 8 simple rules for dating my daughter. Rule number 1, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you'd better be delivering a package because you're sure not picking anything up. Number 2, you do not touch my daughter. You may glance at her, so long as you do not peer at anything below her neck. If you cannot keep your eyes or hands off of my daughter's body, I will remove them. Rule number 3, I am aware that it is considered fashionable for boys of your age to wear their trousers so loosely that they appear to be falling off of your backside. Please don't take this as an insult, but you and all of your friends are complete idiots. Still, I want to be fair and open-minded about this issue, so I propose a compromise. You may come to the door with your underwear showing and your pants 10 sizes too big or 10 sizes too small. However, in order to ensure that your clothes do not come off at some time during the course of your date with my daughter, I will take my nail gun and fasten your trousers securely in place to your waist. Rule number 4. It is usually understood that in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports, politics, and other issues of the day. Please do not do this. The only information I require from you is an indication of when you expect to have my daughter safely back at my house, and the only word I need to hear from you on this subject is early. Rule number 5. I have no doubt you are a popular fellow, with many opportunities to date other girls. This is fine with me as long as it's okay with my daughter. Otherwise, once you've gone out with my little girl, you will continue to date no one but her until she is finished with you. If you make her cry, I will make you cry. I have no problem going to prison. Rule number 6. The following places are not appropriate for a date with my daughter. Places where there are beds, sofas, or anything softer than a wooden stool. Places where there are no parents, policemen, or nuns within eyesight. Places where there is darkness. Places where there is dancing, holding hands, or happiness. Places where the ambient temperature is warm enough to induce my daughter to wear shorts, tank tops, midriffs, t-shirts, or anything other than overalls, a sweater, and a goose down parka is zipped up to her throat. Movies with a strong romantic or sexual theme are to be avoided. Movies which feature chainsaws are okay. Hockey games are okay. Old folk homes are best. Rule number 7, do not lie to me. I may appear to be an out-of-shape, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and I know where to hide bodies. Don't trifle with me. And rule number 8, be afraid. Be very afraid. This is hilarious. It takes very little for me to mistake the sound of your car in the driveway for a chopper coming in over a rice paddy near Hanoi. When my agent arm starts acting up, the voices in my head frequently tell me to clean the guns as I wait for you to bring my daughter home. As soon as you pull into the driveway, you should exit your car with both hands in plain sight. Speak the perimeter password, announce in a clear voice that you have brought my daughter home safely and early, then return to your car. There is no need for you to come inside. The camouflage face at the window is mine. Those are the 8 simple rules for dating my daughter. Pray for my daughter. In the heart of every parent lies the protection or the desire to protect their little boy or their little girl. The last thing we as parents want to see is any pain being inflicted upon our children. I can remember the first time Grayson split his lip open. He was 2 years old and we had to rush him to the hospital and get stitches. And I thought I was going to have to be shot with tranquilizer darts. Because I was ready. They had male nurses, they had about 3 or 4 male nurses holding him down as a 2-year-old with this cover mask over his whole, he's 2 years old, with just his lips sticking out, and they stuck a fish hook through his lip and pulled it through to stitch it, and I was ready to kill a nurse. I mean, I know they were doing their job, but my 2-year-old boy was, where's Grayson now? He's not 2 anymore. He was screaming, Daddy, Daddy. And I just felt so helpless. It was the worst, worst. I told Sherry, anytime kids go to the hospital, you take them from now on. I can't handle it. But we have this desire to protect our children. And good fathers and good mothers make sure that everybody understands, don't mess with my children. Nobody messes with my children. And they'll do everything in their power to make sure that kids have a successful future. It's important to us to make sure that our kids are well fed. That's getting harder and harder the older they get. We want to make sure they're well fed. We want to make sure they're well educated. We want to make sure they get a good night's sleep. That's probably and will always be one of the weirdest things for me as a parent. Because as a young person, I always wanted to stay up. And my mom or my father would always say, no, you need to get to sleep. You're going to be a grouch in the morning. I'm a grouch in the morning. If I get 12 hours of sleep, it doesn't matter. I'm just a grouch in the morning. It doesn't matter. You know, you need to go to bed. And it's so weird now telling our children, it's time to go to bed. Oh, can't we stay up a little bit longer? And see, I'm not good at that. Sherry gets mad at me because I let him stay up with me, and she wants him in bed because I get up in the morning and leave, and guess who has to deal with them for the day? Which I still think that's a win-win for me, either way you look at it. But we want to make sure that they get rest, and want to make sure they wear their seatbelts and see the doctor and the dentist and get that done on a regular basis. Why? Because we want to protect our children. Because we love our children. But believe it or not, our text here today in 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us one of the most important ways we can protect our children. In fact, if you only followed, or basically followed this one simple rule, it would probably accomplish more for your children than anything you could ever do for them. Within this sad tale of Solomon's failure to obey God is a key to how we protect our children. Not only while they live under the roofs of our house, but also when they're out and on their own. I think it's a pretty important thing. But before I get to that, let's look at Solomon. The Bible tells us Solomon was blessed by God. Solomon, give you some background, was allowed to establish Israel's borders, making it the largest and most peaceful nation it had ever been and has ever been since. It's never experienced a greater time as a nation than it did under Solomon's rule and Solomon's reign. He accumulated wealth beyond any other king in Israel's history. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us that he received a tribute of about 25 tons of gold every year from nations all around him. 25 tons of gold. In addition to this, he was honored in ways that his father David was never honored. God spoke directly to Solomon, not through a prophet as he did with David. God permitted Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, something David wanted to do but was not allowed to do because of all the wars that he had been in. God said he had bloody hands. And of course, you know the most basic one, Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. We're told that he wrote the book of Proverbs. We're told that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Back in chapter 4, declares that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He taught about animals, he taught about birds, he taught about reptiles and fish, and men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. They were sent by all the kings of the world who have heard about his wisdom. I mean, they wanted to be around this man. This man was just someone who influenced not just Israel, but was an influence on the entire world. And people came from everywhere just to spend time listening to him. So the question then, I think, naturally, that comes to our minds as we read these first 13 verses of 1 Kings chapter 11 is this. How could anyone who was so smart be so dumb? Solomon blows my mind. To have all the wisdom and everything you could ask for materialistically and be this dumb. I can just give you one simple reason why he was dumb. If you look at verse number 3, it says, and he had 700 wives. What kind of a crazy man wants more than one? Amen. Thank you. Enjoy the couch tonight. 700? How could a man who was so blessed by God end up turning his back on God? Why would this man who had enjoyed such a close relationship with God allow the following in verse 5, Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites? I mean, Molech was a sex god that they would actually, he had arms out like this, made out of stone, with a fire in his lap, and they would actually put their children and burn their children to death as a sacrifice to this god. Solomon allowed that to happen. Verse 7 tells us he built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Verse 8 tells us that he allowed the burning of incense and offering of sacrifices to these gods. What in the world happened to him? How could he go from God give me wisdom and God bless him and communicate with God and then this? Why would Solomon do something so foolish? Take another look, if you will, at verse number 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon and tells us why. Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. It's very simple. He allowed his heart to be turned away from God. See, for the average Christian, this doesn't happen overnight. You don't fall in love with God one day and then decide you want nothing to do with Him and do all this wickedness the next day. There's a progression that takes place. And the sad thing is, the average Christian does not even realize that they've made this progression. When you think about things that you used to do in standing for God, and now you no longer do those things, and you don't even realize how you got to where you are from where you used to be, you know it's a bad thing. What caused Solomon's heart, though, to turn away? What can we as dads, moms, husbands, wives, parents, children, Christians, what have we done? Do you actually take the time to think about, analyze where you've gotten to where you are? Do you ever take time and just kind of, years ago when I worked in the secular world, I worked as a quality control manager at a plant that was a division of Victaulic. And I had to go around and improve all the gaskets and couplings and make sure they used the right bolts and the right nuts and everything was the right size and they had this coupling was the right size of that coupling and the gaskets were right. And I was not a very popular person at the job, let me tell you. Because if you had some wrong pieces in your box, your machine was shut down for the day. And you had to go through your box and pull out every single one of them. Fill out reports. They did not like me one bit. But you know what? My job wasn't to get them to like me. My job was to make sure that we had the right kind of quality products going out. Yeah. A lot of times we come to church and we hear preaching and we want feel good, tickle my ear type messages. But God didn't call me to tickle your ear. God called me to preach the word.
Amen. That's right.
And so there's going to be times when you're going to leave and you're going to be like, I hate him.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't like my pastor. I know he loves me, but I don't think he likes us very much. But we need to be careful because our hearts can get turned away from God. I'm counseling a lady. She doesn't go to church here. She came to church here about 5 years ago. She does not live in this area. Her and her family moved away. And her husband recently served her divorce papers. So she's been contacting me for help, for counsel, on what to do. Totally unexpected. Never saw it coming. Talking, you know, we got to be careful that our hearts don't get turned away. What was it that caused Solomon's heart to get turned away? Well, first of all, he was arrogant towards God. Look at verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. God told them, not just Solomon, but the whole nation, you do not go after these women. They are not what we are. Their God is not the same God. And if you start going after them, your heart will be turned. As if God was lying or something. I remember a lot of times as a young person, growing up, I thought my parents' goal in life was to make my life as miserable as they possibly could. My mom's shaking her head. See, it's true! Need counseling now. I thought that was their goal. Make your life as miserable as possible. You are not allowed to have any fun. You are not allowed to enjoy anything. I can't believe they actually expected me to get up and brush my teeth in the morning. Make my bed. Man, this is just torture. Kids don't have to do this. Sometimes Christians, it's almost like they get that mentality about God. God doesn't want us Christians to have any fun. No, God knows if you go after those that are not serving God, it won't be long after you won't be serving God anymore either.
Come on, preach that.
And I've had enough of them come to this church over 12 and a half years where I've seen them start running with the wrong crowd and think it doesn't apply to them. And today, they're not even a church anymore. They've destroyed their lives. Some of them are even dead. He was arrogant towards God. If God had commanded his people not to marry women from these nations, why on earth did Solomon marry them? Why did he do it? God warned his people that if you marry these women, these foreign wives, they're going to turn your hearts away from worshiping God to worshiping a bunch of false statues. Something that's not even real. So why would Solomon marry them? Why would he do that? Very simple. Because he could. He's the king. Who's going to stop him? And besides, he's too strong to be brought down by their influence. Sarcasm. I'm King Solomon. I talked to God. I built the temple. I'll be okay. That's the statement as a pastor. I get nervous immediately when they say, Pastor, don't worry about me. That's when the worrying starts. I mean, Solomon was too deep in his faith to be drawn away by their pragmatism. I mean, after all, I'm involved in an independent Baptist church. I mean, I'm in church, I'm there, and I got my Bible, and I got the right Bible, and I got the right beliefs, and I got the right doctrine. Hey, it's okay. The Pharisees had that same mentality. As long as I'm doing what the law says, then I can go ahead and cheat and do things over here to the side because God will wink at that. No, God doesn't wink at our sin. He judges it.
Amen.
Solomon was arrogant enough to believe that the commands of God apply to other people, not him. I don't care if it's the pastor, if it's an usher, if it's a musician, if it's a song leader, if it's a Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher, nursery worker, or any other position in the church. It does not matter. You are not above the Word of God.
Right.
And we have, how arrogant of us to actually flaunt our sin and think it's okay because it just applies to other people. Since when does the Word of God not apply to you and me? You'll listen to boys and girls, young adults being told that they shouldn't marry non-Christians. But they do it anyway. That's called an unequal yoke. A Christian man has no business dating a non-Christian woman. A Christian woman has no business dating a non-Christian man. They'll reason, well, I know God's word tells me I shouldn't, but I believe that he'll change or she'll change for me. You're not soul winning bait. My daughter's not soul winning bait. If they'll get saved, they'll get saved by the grace of God, not because you date them. And I've talked and known and been around Christians long enough that the most miserable ones are the ones who thought they could change their spouse to start living for God, only to find out once they got hitched, that's the last thing that happened. They'll reason that their faith is too strong to allow themselves and what their beliefs are to get watered down. Their love for God is too profound to be damaged. Now, let's be honest here. Sometimes it works. Sometimes a loved one has gotten saved and gotten on fire for God, and that's fine. But most of the time, they end up having that man or woman of their dreams turn their heart away from Jesus, going in a different direction. I just think it's complete arrogance to think that God's rules apply to somebody else. That's the opposite of humility. Humility is taking the word of God and saying, this always applies to me. Lord, keep me humble. Lord, keep me open. Lord, keep me transparent to you. Lord, keep people in my life who don't have a problem coming to me and saying, you sure you should be doing that? You sure? Paul said in the book of Galatians, am I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Now, it's funny, the minute we start doing what's right and then we want to start encouraging other people, I'm not saying being a Pharisee or being a jerk and condemning them because they're not as spiritual as you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you in a spiritual mindset because you love the Lord and the humility saying, man, I really think you're making a bad decision there. And I love you and I'm only telling you that because I'm your friend. And I really care about you, and I really don't think, look, here's what the Word of God says, and I really don't think you should be going down that direction. I'm really concerned about you. Boy, friends like that are hard to come by. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's those kisses from an enemy that are deceitful. We need to be careful. He became arrogant. Think about your own life. Is there something that you think you're above God's word in? Are we above God's word in the area of faithfulness? Does God's word not apply to us when it comes to being faithful? Because all of us have reasons, all of us have excuses. But the truth is, you need to ask, am I being faithful to God and church attendance and witnessing and giving and in my Bible reading and in my prayer time and in my kindness and in my love to one another? Am I really being faithful to God? Because God says, moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Am I being faithful to God, or do I actually live like, well, I've been to church my whole life. I grew up in church. I dare say there's probably not a person in here that's heard more preaching than I have. And I love preaching. I look forward to preaching. I look forward to hearing preaching. That's why you sent me to California a week ago, so I could hear a ton more preaching. Because God says in the book of Titus, in these last days, he's manifested his word through preaching. Doesn't manifest his word through drama teams and entertaining and little sermonettes. He changes lives through the preaching of the word of God. But somehow, I think we've gotten in our mind, in our American Christianity, where if it's convenient and it's comfortable, I'll be there. But seeing as it's 80 degrees in the auditorium, it's probably going to be 80 degrees tonight, so I'm not coming back to church tonight because I'm going to be a little tired.
Come on.
You're above the Word of God. Doesn't apply to you. That's arrogant. Oh, I already know that. That must be nice. You have the wisdom of Solomon. It didn't end too good for him. Don't know if I want to claim that. Oh, I read the Bible through. Okay, so what does that mean? Do you meditate on it day and night like Psalm 1 tells us? How many times have you prayed for unsaved loved ones this week? How many times did you pray for that unsaved neighbor of yours? How many times did you go out of your way to be a blessing to somebody this week? See, I think we get all wrapped up in mind, me, and mine to where all of a sudden I'm arrogant enough where I kind of put myself above the Word of God because I judge myself differently than I would judge anybody else. The Word of God applies to all of us across the board the same way.
That's right.
There's not a different level of judging that applies to me, that applies to you based on the Word of God. Wait, you're the pastor, you're supposed to. No, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
I'm supposed to.
That's right.
Because I'm a Christian.
Truth.
It's not the pastor's job. Oh, it's the pastor's job to go soul winning. Last I read in the Bible, the power of God can come upon all of us to be witnesses,
yes, sir,
unto Him.
That's right.
Pastor, I'm just so busy. I only work a day and a half a week, so I understand. Mm-hmm. I only work Sundays and Thursday nights. It's arrogant. I go back to that video that we watched a few weeks ago on Sunday night when that missionary was here. As the people in China were opening up suitcases of Bibles. And they'd never had one. And they were kissing their Bible and rubbing their Bible on their face and just tears pouring out of their eyes because they finally have the Word of God. And you're here today. And shame on you if you didn't bring your Bible with you. We're arrogant. I'm not saying it's a sin if you forgot your Bible. We all do that at times. My point being is, we don't even pay any attention to this book. The Word of God applies to everybody else, but yet, we don't even read it. Boy, we get outraged, and rightly so, that they're doing everything they can to shut down Christianity in America. I mean, people are getting sued for praying in Jesus' name. Kids are getting detention for carrying a Bible into school. Suspended. Man, we get all upset. That's an outrage. It is an outrage. But shame on you if you get upset about that and you can't even tell me what you read in devotions this week. How much time did you spend alone with God? 168 hours is a long week. How much time do you say, I devoted this much time to God? Did you even devote 10% of your time to God this week? And we went out of our way because, God, we were in church on Sunday morning. Thank you. Thank you for giving God 2 hours of 168 to worship in His house. Thank you. It's like, we act like we deserve a medal. The air conditioning was bad and the preacher yelled at us. Man, I'm a martyr for Jesus. Solomon, hey, I know what the Word of God says, but I'm different. I talk to God. You didn't talk to God. Did you talk to God? No, you didn't talk to God. I talked to God. Do you know who my father is? King David was my father. Don't you preach to me about the law. I know what the Word of God says. I'll be fine. Do you know how many people come to hear me? How arrogant. Every verse. And he went astray. How did he do that? Because he turned his heart away from God. We call that being backslidden. And we talk to Christians today and their heart is not on fire for the things of God. It's just another check on the list. I did my duty in going to church this morning because I did not want to get a text from Pastor about why weren't you in church. So I went. Didn't realize going to church was to please the pastor. I thought it was a privilege because we love the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And to get fed from the Word of God.
True.
What happened to Solomon? He believed that God's rules applied to somebody else. This leads into a second and more basic reason why I believe Solomon's heart was turned away. And it's this. He spent his time with the wrong people. God basically told them in verse 2, don't hang out with these people. They'll ruin your faith. They'll ruin you. They'll undermine your love for me. They'll make you doubt God's faithfulness. But it's amazing if we read what his dad said back in Psalm chapter 1. He said that we're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. There are certain people that God says you just ought not be hanging out with and fellowshipping with. You don't want to walk around with wicked people.
Right.
You don't want to stand around with people who enjoy and rejoice in sinning. You don't want to sit down with people who would mock God, sitting in the seat of the scornful and mocking your faith. I have no desire to have lunch with a bunch of people with a bunch of God deniers. Unless I have an opportunity to get behind a pulpit. I get invited all the time to this Lehigh Valley Community Council of Churches or something like that. And I mean, they brag all about being ecumenical. And I think, good Lord, you do not want me to show up at one of these. You probably hear the Bible for the first time.
Yeah. Amen.
My time. It's too valuable. I'd rather spend it with my wife. I'd rather spend it with my children. I'd rather spend it with my church. Or spend it with a bunch of people that only want to celebrate anti-God stuff. We were at a wedding yesterday for one of Sherry's relatives. We go there as a family thing, almost an obligation to see family that we haven't seen in a while. And they played a song, and I'd never heard it before. Brother Glenn probably knows it, probably has the CD. It was a polka.
Amen!
See? And I wasn't paying attention to it too much, because I was too distracted by Chad dancing the whole time. So I was trying to focus. And I didn't hear what the word was saying until my father-in-law yelled across the table. He says, us Polish people, we don't put too much thought into our polkas. And the song was, in heaven there'll be no beer.
In heaven there is no beer.
In heaven there, see, he's going to correct me on it. In heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it down here or something like that.
Hey, just be my theme song before I got saved.
And they just keep repeating the same thing.
Yeah.
And it was weird because you can hear, like, the excitement in the crowd as soon as that song came on. And I started thinking to myself, God, help us. I was waiting for lightning bolts just to come down and psh. I was looking around for Glenn. I enjoy being with family, but I get no pleasure out of that. Give me a church picnic any day of the week.
Amen.
Give me fellowship with God's people. All I could think of was, thank God for good, godly weddings.
Amen.
Sitting next to Chad and Tara, all I could think of was, their wedding was so much more awesome. For the lone fact that I could hear the person sitting next to me at their wedding. Watch the crowd you're running with. You hang out with the wrong people and you begin to pick up their bad habits. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. All of a sudden, you're hanging around people and you're picking up their language, their style of lingo, the way they dress. You have girls now running around with half of their heads shaven and the other half with all this hair coming down, and got it from California, because that's where it started. I'm a little leery of anything that comes from California and comes this way. You begin to pick up their habits. You begin to use their terminology. You begin to look at your family and job the same way that they do. I gotta go home to the old ball and chain. she's probably that way because you treat her that way.
True.
If you treat her like a queen, you might be able to go home to a queen. When you treat her like a nag, don't complain. Bunch of little brats running around my house. I feel so badly for those kind of people. But we adapt their mentality. We start thinking like they do. And here's what happens. Eventually, we begin viewing God like they do. You don't have to go all out. One of the most peculiar things I've noticed about people who are in jail is they begin taking advice about the legal system from other inmates. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. They'll have relatives on the outside who will tell them what they need to do to get out. The relatives will tell them what the lawyer's telling them to do. There may even be a friendly judge who's willing to cut them a break, but then one of their cellmates says, "Don't listen to them. Let me tell you what you need to do." And then what's funny is, who do you think so many of these young adults listen to? Their cellmate. One time I heard an inmate describe why he'd taken such bad advice, and he replied, "Well, the guy'd been in here for a long time, so I thought he'd know." Really? If this guy was so smart, why's he still in there? If he's so clever and understands how the legal system works, why is he still behind bars? But we don't want to go to the ones who can actually help us. Because it's more important what our buddy says, people we hang with. If you hang around with the wrong people long enough, you begin to think that they really know what they're talking about. And the truth is, that's not just true about people in jail. You don't have to be in prison to get bad advice. You can get bad advice down at the factory. You can get bad advice in the office or at the warehouse. You can get bad advice from your next door neighbor. You can get bad advice from Uncle Harry or Aunt June. And I'm sorry if you have an Uncle Harry or an Aunt June that gave you bad advice. But you know what I've learned? I've never gotten bad advice from the Word of God. I've only gotten help from the Word of God. Before I go anywhere to get advice, what does God say about this? Fortunately, Solomon wasn't wise enough to realize that. And so God tells Solomon, "Because you've turned your back on me," look at verse 11. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." Understand, it went from dad to son to son to son and so on. So the kingdom was supposed to go to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. That was his right of succession. But Solomon robbed his son of a great inheritance because he turned his back on God. But then we see something interesting in verse 12. It's that first word, notwithstanding. Notwithstanding, says God. Notwithstanding? Yeah, he says, "Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all of the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now follow me here. Solomon had sinned. Solomon had deliberately disobeyed the word of God. I mean deliberately. Solomon literally knew what God said and said, "Yep, I'm going to do this instead." And he gave his justification just like we do. "Yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I have a good reason." And I've said this so many times, we give ourselves choices where God never gave us a choice, he gave us a command. God gave you a command, there's no choice in the matter. And yet, even though Solomon deliberately disobeyed God, turned his back on God, was living wickedly, was now allowing his country to worship and sacrifice to false gods, God withheld his hand of punishment during Solomon's lifetime. And even Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who would lose over half of his kingdom because of Solomon's sins, would not lose everything. Why? Why? Why wasn't the entire kingdom ripped away from Solomon and his family? Very simple. Because of David. Because of David. One of the most overlooked blessings in Scripture is what I call the blessing of the umbrella effect of faith. Because of David. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Sure, you know this passage well. This is where we find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But I want you to look at verse number 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Most of the time when we read this, we focus on the curse in that third commandment. When he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then in verse 5 about how God visits the iniquity of fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation. Those who turn their back on God like Solomon did. That's what Solomon did here, turn his back on God. However, what this third commandment assures us of is this. That curse or that destruction or that penalty can be short-circuited. In other words, Solomon, you turned your back on me, I have every right to yank everything away from you. But I'm not going to do it. Not because of you, Solomon. But because of your dad. Because of your father. Men and women who've lived lives that have angered God can change the course, if you will, of their children's history, or future, I should say, simply by turning their hearts over to God. I stand here completely believing that because my mother turned back to God and got right with God, that now we're seeing a lot of sin, a lot of problems that could have put our entire family in the wrong direction. Now she has a son who's a preacher, saved children.
Amen.
Grandchildren who are saved, in church, living for the Lord. I believe it was because of the faith of my mother. I see homes where mom and dad care less about the things of God, and I see children suffer because of the lack of faith of mom and dad. See, parents, I want to protect my children just as much as you do. So I'm daily thinking about how will the choices that I make affect my children? It's no longer about what I want to do. I don't wake up and say, what does Guy Beaumont want to do today? Who cares what everybody else thinks? No, it's, I want to do what God wants me to do because I have 5 children that are watching Dad. Last night on our way home from the wedding, my phone rang and it had a New Jersey number on it. And I'm looking at it and I didn't recognize the number at all. And I told Sarah, I said, I really don't feel like answering this thing. And she's like, who knows who it is? It's from New Jersey. So I went ahead and answered it, and it was Rev. And he said, hey, it was great talking to you this past week down at camp. I said, you didn't talk to me down at camp. He goes, yes, I did. I said, Rev, I dropped off my son, and you weren't there. I wasn't at camp. He goes, no, it was you. I said, no, it wasn't me. He goes, it was you. He goes, it was just in a different body. He goes, the whole time I was sitting there talking to Grayson, I can flash back 25, 30 years, and I'm talking to you again. He goes, he looks like you, he's sarcastic like you, he's quick-witted like you, he's good-looking. No, he didn't say that, I just thought that one was in there too. And I talked to Brother Mike Clark, and he said, I enjoyed talking to your son. I said, was he respectful? Is he behaving? He said, perfect.
Hey.
I like that. Why? Because I want to make sure that I live in such a way that they are under that umbrella of protection because of my walk with God.
Yeah.
There are things, unfortunately, as a young person, that I saw and experienced that my children have no idea about. And I thank God for that. So you can protect your children. The right food and the right rest and the right exercise and all that's wonderful. But here's a question for you. How about your relationship with God? How is that protecting your children? People who show love to God receive the blessing of God's love, not only to them, but to their children and to their children's children. They see it too. I think about Brother Glenn sitting there with his family, except for the one outcast in the front row. But I think of Glenn sitting there with his family. And I remember it was just a few years ago, and I don't want to embarrass them, but it was just a few years ago when they weren't in church.
Right.
And I remember Glenn with tears pouring out of his eyes. Lord, help me to get my children back in church. And I believe it's because of the faith of Glenn and Pat that you see his three children. And grandchildren. David understood this. That's why he wrote in Psalm 103, verse 17, he said, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. In other words, when we fear God, when we keep his commandments, when we obey his precepts, we create an umbrella protection over our children that's going to bless them. My children are blessed and enjoy the blessings of a godly home and a godly church because of it being set up by mom and dad, because of it being set up by their mom and their dad. It's a big deal. I want to protect my children. David had a personal relationship with God. He loved God. He feared God. He built his life around God. Now, say, wait a second. David messed up. I mean, David messed up pretty bad. He did. Committed adultery. Committed murder. But there's a difference here with David and Solomon. Unlike Solomon, David repented and changed his life. We won't have time, but David wrote, I challenge you to read Psalm 51 sometime, and you'll see David pouring out his heart to God about his sinful lifestyle. As far as David was concerned, there was no other relationship as critical as his relationship with God. And once he realized he jeopardized that relationship, he struggled to get God back where God needed to be. Back on top. By contrast, if we go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, we see Solomon's heart. It says, Solomon was old, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. There's a difference there. David's relationship with God protected his son, protected his grandson, even when Solomon was making a terrible and a disastrous decision. So in closing, let me say this message was intended to be an encouragement to those of you who take your walk with God seriously. The world may not appreciate it. Your neighbors may not like it. Your co-workers may scorn you for it. But you know what? Your children are going to thank you for it.
Amen.
That's who it's for, besides yourselves. When you focus your life on God and you created an inheritance of protection for your children and your grandchildren, you placed an umbrella of your faith as a protection over them. They may make foolish decisions, and they will. They may pay a terrible price if they allow themselves to disobey God, but your faith oftentimes will shelter them from the worst effects of their foolishness. that's also meant, though, not just as an encouragement to those who take their relationship with God seriously, but it's also meant as a challenge to those who haven't realized the importance of their relationship with God. You can give no greater inheritance to your children than the inheritance of a godly mother and a godly father. Say, I don't have any children. What a great opportunity to start having that foundation of a godly home now. Boy, we need it. Our society, the foundation of family and Bible, is crumbling more and more every day. We need some men, and we need some women, and we need some young children that just go ahead and make a decision to stand for God and say, I want to be that person that lives a faith. What a horrible ending for Solomon. What a dummy. How foolish. But God said, I want to take it from you, Solomon. You turned away from me, but you know what? Because of David. Well, I'd love to know that as my children get older and they become adults, they may make some foolish decisions in their life, that God will just have the mindset to say, you know what? Because of your father, stand. Because of your grandmother, stand. We're going to get this thing going in the right direction. Well, I hope to God, grandparents, parents today, I don't care what age you are, you're not even thinking about marriage yet, that's okay. You start living for God and build that life of faith right now and allow God to bless that more and more and more and more. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I didn't preach on salvation, but I tell you what, that life of faith starts with salvation. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven is your home? I mean, you know that, there's no doubt about it. If that's you today and you say, preacher, I know I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven. There was a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you just slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I know I'm saved. Know I'm on my way to heaven. Slip your hand and put it right back down. Amen. All over the auditorium. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You may put your hands down. Let me ask this question. You might be here today and say, preacher, there was never been a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. But if you can take the word of God and show me how I can know for sure that my sins are forgiven, and heaven is my home, Jesus Christ is my Savior, I want to put my faith and trust in Him today. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. If you're a man, I'll have a man show you from the word of God. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady show you. Thirdly, let me ask this question. Preacher, help me to build that umbrella of faith in my life to protect my children, protect my grandchildren, protect my family, protect my church, protect my own walk with God. Help me not to be arrogant towards you, God. The rules apply to me. The word of God applies to me. Maybe we need to come forward and just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I have every excuse, but the truth is, I'm wrong, period. Lord, I've been running around with some folks I shouldn't have been running around with, and my heart's kind of gotten away from you. God, I want it to be hot for you again. If that's you today and you say, preacher, that's me today, would you pray for me? Would you humbly, honestly stick your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anyone like that today? Amen. I see your hands. Amen. 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 Many, many. It's a fight every day because the devil doesn't stop fighting. We can't stop fighting either. Our children depend on it. Our grandchildren depend on it. Our spouses depend on it. our brothers and sisters in Christ depend on it. As the piano begins to play, you feel the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart tonight, would you come forward?